Did you enjoy the carols that we sang over Christmas? Is it wonderful to make songs of praise to the Lord, even in the midst of all the commercialism of Christmas these days? In the congregation that I was minister of in Fife, we used to hand out Christmas cards or deliver Christmas cards, putting them through the letterboxes of people in the parish, in the immediate vicinity of the church. And some years it was up to 1,800 or 2,000 cards we had printed with details of the Christmas services and a little Christmas message. And nearly every year the elders would have samples of cards to choose, you know, what shall we have? And one elder stood up and he says, Mr. Ray, he says, we must have the name Jesus on the front of the card. I said, yes, that's fine. And he said, for this reason. He said, I would like to think that when this card went through people's letterboxes and the card was put on the mantel shelf, everybody in that house and everybody who went into the house would see Jesus. Something like this. Jesus. Who did the wise men go to see? Jesus. Who were the shepherds asked to go and worship? Jesus. And who was Simeon waiting for and longing for and Anna longing for? Jesus. We could say that there are four carols in the opening two chapters of Luke's Gospel. There's the Song of Mary that's commonly called the Magnificat. That's in chapter 1. Also in chapter 1 is the Song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And then, of course, there's the Song of the Angels in chapter 2 that the shepherds heard. And now today, which is going to be our subject for tonight, the Song of Simeon. Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. Although it's said, it's actually poetry. He must have sung it. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory for your people Israel. That quite simply is our text. Or just before that, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So his song and the kind of person he was. Let's think about it under five headings. First of all, the old leads to the new. That links up perhaps with this morning, new things. Here's another thing that's new in the Bible. The old leads to the new. Then the song itself we'll look at. Then thirdly, the obedience of Joseph and Mary. The devotion of Simeon. Simeon's worship. And God's preparation. So first of all, the old leads to the new. Have you ever thought, why is it that some of the characters, quite a number of the characters in the birth of Jesus, were apparently old people? Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were certainly far beyond the age of childbearing. Anna certainly is very old, she's 84 or more, depending how you interpret the wording there. And most people reckon that Simeon certainly wasn't a young man. Why did God ordain that the parents of Jesus should be young, but all around them were elderly people? Ever thought about that? Why are the two witnesses in the temple that day when the child was brought according to the law, Simeon and Anna, old, but yet they were given the wonderful joy of seeing him, taking him up into his arms, blessing him, and such like. Maybe there are two things that we might think about in this connection. First of all of these four people, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, were devout, devoted, and godly saints of God. It's stressed in chapter 1, verse 6, that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they walked in all the commandments of the law and were righteous before God. In the case of Simeon and Anna, they were devout temple goers and cherished the hope of the Old Testament prophets, looking for the consolation of Israel. And it was the same with Anna, wasn't it? Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were faithful, devout, godly men and women, and who had proved that over many years. These were model Old Testament saints, if we can put it like that, who kept God's law, the law of Moses, and all the scriptures, and they looked forward to what the prophets and Moses had promised and prophesied. Maybe this second reason is that Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. And since Luke is the only gospel writer that records these things, this must have been very important and significant for him. Up till John the Baptist arriving, the word of God would be proclaimed through the law and the prophets. But now with the arrival of Jesus the King and his forerunner John, the word of God and the rule of God and the law of God is proclaimed and encountered in a new way. Jesus now is the word. Jesus is the King. The long-awaited kingdom has arrived. What was promised has come to pass. For those who are now in Christ and who believe in him are no longer in the area of promise, but now in fulfillment. They're no longer waiting for the consolation of Israel. He has arrived. And the kingdom of God is being preached as having come and consummated. As Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So with these two, perhaps looking at these things, the old leading to the new. Perhaps he says that, well, Luke's saying, well, the age of the law and the prophets is coming to an end. And these are the best examples of that era as a whole. And they're passing away, just like that age. And it's coming into the new. Not that we discard the old, nor that we say that these men of God in times past were no use or anything like that. But there's no conflict between the old and the new. One is leading into the other. One is the fulfillment of the other. So here the most devout people under the Old Testament regime are the most receptive to this new area. They are welcoming him. They're embracing him, taking him up into their arms. They're not angry that the Messiah has come, that their age has passed away. They're rejoicing in all that God is doing. So the old is passing into the new. Secondly, what about this song of Simeon? Luke has told us about the coming of Jesus and the message of the angels. He's described the relationship that this Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, with the promises of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a preparation for his coming, whether or not we're reading Micah or Isaiah or Genesis 3, verse 15 or whatever. As Simeon says, thy salvation which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Most of what Simeon sings is almost identical from Isaiah chapter 52. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Just like Mary's song was very much like Hannah's song. They're reflecting, if you like, but going forward and onward. So the beneficiaries of God's salvation, says Simeon, are not only the Jews, but for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who comes to bring glory to Israel. But the mercy shown to Israel now overflows to bring salvation to all the nations. As Jesus underlined when people criticized him, how many lepers were there in Israel, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman, and he was a Gentile. And what about the lady who's received that multiplication of oil and her son raised from the dead? She was a Gentile. So even in the Old Testament scheme of things, God's word was reaching out far beyond the boundaries of the promised land. Notice too that Simeon underlines two characteristics of Jesus. He is the light of the world. Light for the revelation for the Gentiles, brings revelation to the nations and glory to Israel. That means he will reveal the true nature of God, the true way of salvation to all peoples, whatever. Again from Isaiah chapter 42, I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, and that is my name. My glory I give to no other. I wonder what is the glory that the Israelites longed for? When Jesus came, they crucified him, they rejected him. But yet, if we read Romans correctly, God's purpose was by that means of very rejection, salvation might come to the Gentiles. And then that in turn will make Israel jealous. And so if their failure meets riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness mean? So in rejecting their Messiah, Israel's now unwittingly unleashing an outpouring of grace in the world. Not that we should think that God's finished with Israel yet. So perhaps you see the glory of God, of the people Israel, is not maybe just glory just for themselves, but a glory that reaches out as peoples from all nations and tribes and languages will gathered in to the throne of God and of the Lamb in a day yet to come. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, Jesus himself, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, right the way from Genesis to Malachi. And what is he to be? A light, revelation, and a glory to your people Israel. Thirdly, but how did this come about? Because Joseph and Mary were obedient. They did the right thing according to the law. Their boy Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Then after a further 6 weeks, they go up to the temple to offer the purification sacrifices that are designated in the law. And you can read all about it in Leviticus. And what they offered as a gift was the gifts designated for the poor. Two pigeons. So Jesus was born in a poor and humble environment. And there always had to be a sacrifice for the firstborn. Just as we were saying this morning, there had to be a death. A death penalty laid on him. It had to be taken away by sacrifice. What the Passover spoke to us about. And of course, Jesus was taking upon himself the death penalty of the whole of sinful people for those for whose salvation he came into this world to procure. And that's why he was made man. And it's all coming together like a jigsaw. The old is passing into the new. These devout souls, waiting and longing and yearning for that old to pass away to what was promised to come to pass. And then from another angle, two people with a young child come to the temple to do what was required. They obeyed. So they present Jesus to consecrate him to service of God, as did Hannah with Samuel. And this consecration, as far as Jesus was concerned, was perfect, wasn't it? Incomplete. Everything he did was for the Father's will. He never did anything off his own bat. He did what God required of him. He was obedient even to death. Right from his birth, let alone in the realms of eternity, he always did the Father's will. And he glorified God in his willing obedience. We mentioned in passing this morning that this probably took place before the visit of the wise men. Else Mary, if the expensive gifts that the wise men brought, then Joseph and Mary would have had some money or assets to be able to get a better sacrifice for richer people. But no, they were poor. He came right down to where we are, down, down, and down. Not amongst the royalty, not amongst the high and mighty, but down to ordinary folk, poor. The people that sometimes the Bible talks about, the people who just sit under their fig tree or their olive tree, just the common people. That's what he was like. And yet, he was the Lord of glory. So the wise men came, as did Joseph and Mary. They came to bring their gifts as they bring their child to the Lord. And before we pass on to the next thing, isn't it wonderful, and perhaps an encouragement to us, that despite and notwithstanding the terrible situation that these folk were in, the country is overrun by Romans, the gods of Greece and Rome are put into place instead of the things that belong to the Lord, that there are these devout, holy and God-fearing people looking for the consolation of Israel. Who knows? Maybe they were the only four, or six if we include Joseph and Mary. The only six were like that. But from this situation comes a wonderful blessing to many. And even if you know the Church of England and liturgy, the morning and evening prayer, I think it's every evening prayer, Simeon's song is sung or read. Isn't that wonderful? This man went to the temple one day because he had an inkling by the Spirit that this day he was going to take in his arms and see the consolation of Israel. And he sang his song, and it's been sung today. And he sang of the consolation of Israel, which of course is just another word of saying the Messiah. The Son of God has come. The one that we were looking for is here. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring consolation. He's going to bring peace. Peace with God. And comfort to devout souls who are going to live in union with him. Which leads us to the next thing. To the devotion of Simeon. Surely we must say that Simeon and Anna assiduously and carefully and regularly were reading the scriptures or hearing it read and were embracing it, taking it into their very being, I'm reminded of what Ezekiel, and we're thinking about that the other day, that Ezekiel, who on his birthday, where he should have been made a priest in the temple, but was in Babylon, you do think, well, this, all I've been taught and all I've been yearning for and looking forward to has fallen flat because I can't go to the temple. It's all broken down and it's ruined and I'm in Babylon and not in Jerusalem. Not only did God show him his glory, but he says, Ezekiel, you're not going to be a priest anymore. But, oh, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to preach. Here's my word. Eat it. And it became part of his very being. And maybe like these two here, they've taken God's word so much to their heart and mind that the whole of this expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus, as in the scriptures, has come to reality and fulfillment. They're looking forward to it. The consolation of Israel, with the midst of all the turmoil of their history, all the turmoil they're going through just now, God is going to come as the Prince of Peace to console them. It's not just some kind of sentimental words that we sometimes say, oh, well, God bless you. But it's a real consolation. It speaks of comfort. And the proper meaning of comfort means with the F-O-R-T, the fort, the strength, the power that's there to give strength, comfort in affliction. For they were afflicted. Comfort going through all sorts of experiences. The power, the healing, the strength to overcome temptation. That's what he was going to do. And he did it. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, says, the consolation of Israel is to be waited for. And it's worth waiting for. And it will be very welcome to those who have waited for it and continue waiting. Do you like that? That's terrific. And that's Simeon. The consolation of Israel is to be waited for it's worth waiting for. And it will be very welcome to those who have waited for it and continue waiting. So here are a few souls that Luke mentions who are alive to the work of God and the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit was upon them and they were ready, ready to welcome him. Speak a word from God at the time. So, however poor and humble his parents were, as far as Simeon was concerned, this was truly the one long-expected Messiah of God, the Saviour of men. And it was not only the humility of a spiritual nature by which Mary was eager and ready to do whatever God demanded and called her to do, for she was not rich in material things, she was amongst the poor. For she said in her song, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So fifthly, Simeon's worship. Does Simeon think of himself like a devoted and privileged servant, being asked to keep watch for the return of his master's ship, bringing good things and treasures from afar? And as soon as he sees it on the distance, as he looks out from the parapet of the castle, and he sees it turning the point in the far distance, he can run down and tell everybody, it's coming, it's here. And so something by the Spirit of God must have said, look, go to the temple now. And he went. He was looking for the light of the world to come, the bright and morning star, the Sun of Righteousness. The star of the house of Jacob. And all the other Old Testament names and descriptions of the Messiah that we spoke about in prayer. And maybe he's saying too, Lord, my task is done. My purpose in life is finished. I've been looking forward to this day. It's come. I've been yearning for it, longing for it. I've dwelt in the promises in the Bible. Now I've seen it for myself. And he says, well, it's not just for me only, not even for my countrymen, but for anyone who will believe. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Yes, it's wonderful to have some thought of seeing the beatific vision. Simeon saw and he believed. At Easter time, you may remember, Thomas says, well, unless I see, I won't believe. And then Jesus had to tell him, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Remember Isaiah, in the turmoil of his spirit, Isaiah, who had reigned for 55 years, who had done something wrong and God treated him with leprosy, and somebody else had to take the regency. And now Isaiah has died, and maybe there's going to be turmoil in the country. And what does Isaiah do? He goes into the temple. And he sees the Lord. I think we can only faintly imagine what that must have been like for them, for Simeon, to see him. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. Away up above all the turmoil that was going around. And weren't the Greeks in Jesus' time who says, we want to see Jesus. John in Patmos, when he saw what was going on in all the various churches around Asia Minor, and particularly Laodicea, who, you know, were pretty wishy-washy kind of church. And some of them had lost their first love and everything like that. And what did God do for him too? Showing the glory. We sometimes sing, don't we, when I survey the wondrous cross. It's when we graze at the cross. And he who hung there to pay the price of our sin. Then we enter into what Simeon must have felt like. Do we have a desire and a longing to come face to face with Jesus? Is this not the sole reason that we come here Sunday by Sunday, open our Bibles each day, to have personal dealings with the one that one day we shall see? And lastly, God's preparation. Maybe last year, for you had high moments, celebrations and excitements, but perhaps there's been sadnesses and difficulties. The national and the international scene is pretty worrying one way or another. But this sort of story reminds us to look beyond. The old is passing into the new. And not just 2012, but to 2013. Look, we're looking forward to the appearing of our Saviour. We would take every opportunity to spread the gospel. We preach Christ, to live Christ, for this is our only confidence. And Simeon blessed God first of all. And taking up in his arms, he blessed him. And ought not our lives be full of blessing too? We bless and honour and glorify him first of all, that he's the greatest, so he is. And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the goodness and grace of God, preparing us for a time when God will speak and show us his Son and exalt him before the people, not only of this town, but of the whole world. Are we looking for the consolation of Israel? With our eyes fixed on the horizon, waiting and watching. Jesus' mother and father were astonished and marveled what was said about him. They too were learning as Simeon spoke of his death. You notice that? Wonderful light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. But how did that come about? This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own heart. And wasn't it Mary who stood at the foot of the cross and saw a sword or spear pierce his side? that affected his family. But it was the means of salvation of that family and everyone who's believed. Yes, Simeon speaks that he will be a stone a-falling. Some will trip and perish, but others will be lifted up and saved. To fall, they must be standing, so the high and the mighty, the proud, the arrogant, the self-sufficient, and imagine themselves to be strong and powerful and able to save themselves will fall. But those who are low, kneeling down before the Lord in confession of sin and repentance and humility, he will raise. There's a new world beginning tonight, today. Luther's carol has these words: "For know that God has kept his word and sends to you this mighty Lord to free you from your sin and shame. The Saviour, Jesus, is his name." Simeon and Anna were devout. They were looking for the fulfillment of the promise. Simeon was a God-fearing man. Anna was devout, never leaving the temple. Thought of that? She never left the temple. She could have said, "Oh, well, I'll do something different today. I'll come tomorrow." She might have missed it, but she didn't. What disappointment would have been hers if Simeon had said to Anna, "You missed something yesterday"? So that's why we come Sunday by Sunday. That's why we read the scriptures time and time again, because we don't want to miss anything. We want to be devoted utterly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's thank God for this story of Simeon and Anna, and for Joseph and Mary, and Elizabeth and Zechariah. Thank God for the Old Testament that leads on to the New. Thank God for the past. Trust him for the future. For he says, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not evil. To give you a future and a hope." Just like they had. And it came. And by faith we've believed and trusted. So we can say, "Be still my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past." If God could fulfill his promises over centuries, can he not look after us for the future? For this Jesus is now crucified and risen, sitting at God's right hand, and one day he will come again. And until he comes, he will be with us from one new year to another, for one Christmas to another, throughout this year, and for however long until he comes again. We thank him for the year that's passed, for all that he's done for us. Look to him for the future, looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the promises that are fulfilled, being devout, waiting, for it's worth waiting for, is it not? Let us pray.